You guys can go ahead and open up to, we'll be in the book of Luke is where we're going to be this morning, the book of Luke. You guys can open up there. We're in the middle of a series called This Is My Story. I've been in that since early in the fall, and now we're kind of diving into the Christmas version of this, and this is called This Is My Christmas Story. And so what we're doing is we're looking at different characters in Scripture and looking at what their story is, and assuming that their story should inform our story, and that the way that they wrote the story of their lives, or that I think maybe a better way to say it, that God wrote the story of their lives for them, and they faithfully followed, we too should learn from them. So last week we looked at the story of Joseph, and as I considered who we could, there's so many characters from the Christmas story that we could look at. Who should we look at this week? It seems only fitting that we would take the story of Mary when we looked at the story of Joseph last week. It's so good to see everybody up here. It's so good. I love this part of the year. For me, it is so helpful to have something kind of built into our lives, built into our schedules, built into the rhythm of the church and the rhythm of our culture that says, stop just for a minute, change everything you do, change the way you decorate everything, change the way everything normally looks, the things you normally say, change all of that around this one season. Now, culturally, that doesn't always lead us into the best places, but for us here, I think it does lead us into a good time to stop and talk about the incarnation. It worries me to think about how little we would talk about the incarnation if we didn't have this built into our culture, but thankfully, we do. And so, we will be talking about that the rest of this month, obviously, and We get these two stories that kind of sit up front in the Christmas narrative. The story of Joseph, which even though we don't know a lot about him, he's kind of the main character, one of the main characters. And then Mary, who is the main character. And last week we saw how Joseph's life was completely hijacked. Completely hijacked by this little baby in events and circumstances he had no control over, completely changed. And this morning we get to look at his counterpart, at Mary. Mary, the one that we talk about more, because it's really hard to get around her role. You can't really have a nativity pageant without Mary. Maybe you could pull one off without Joseph, but you can't pull one off without Mary. So we make sure that we talk about her, but I don't know that we talk about her in the way that we should. And there's a lot of reasons for this, and we've mentioned this before, but I think as good Protestants, we get nervous when we start talking about Mary. Because we know what the Catholic Church has done to Mary and essentially making her a deity, someone that you pray to. And we know that's nothing about what the Bible ascribes to her. And I've shared this picture before, but I think it's worth sharing again. This was a few years ago. It's kind of hard to see, make out exactly what that is. But this is a few years ago. I was in Nicaragua driving down the road and witnessing what was one of probably the fourth or fifth in just the 4 or 5 days that I was there. The fourth or fifth parade/worship service/March of Mary. So that's what that's supposed to be. It was right at this time of the year, and just a handful of guys right in the middle of rush hour traffic in the middle of the day walking down the street with this Mary statue on their shoulders and a whole mess of people behind them on the way to church, I guess. And I'd seen several of these during my time there, one that had happened in the evening, and the whole community was coming out to be a part of this, and it was not geared toward the birth of Jesus, but more towards Mary. And so we know that this kind of stuff happens. Now, at different levels, depending on the type of Catholic church that there is, but we know that this stuff happens, and so it makes us kind of shy away just a little bit. Shy away from this idea of Mary and talking about Mary, but I think that's a mistake for us because there's a lot that we can learn from her. And so I really want to focus in on Mary. And what I want you to do with me this morning is I want you to work hard to put yourself in her shoes. Don't let your mind wander into all the different things that you got going on today or this or that. Don't let your mind wander in it, but really try to put yourself in that moment with Mary. In that moment and who she was, and think about what the circumstances would have been like, and think about how you perhaps would have reacted, and then we can learn something from her. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we'll start. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So this is the story for us this morning. This is the Christmas story that we will look at. And there's a lot that is here, a lot we could dissect, but I really just want to focus in on the person of Mary and who Mary is. And we talked a little bit about this last week, but she's a young girl. She's a very young girl, somewhere between probably 13 and 16, depending on what you look at. Maybe a hair older, but probably not. Somewhere between 13 and 16. And you've got this young girl that's engaged to be married, right? Her life's course is kind of set for her. Her fiancé has gone to kind of prepare their home, get things ready, moving towards marriage. Her life is now set. And this is good news for her because this means she will be taken care of. To make sure that a daughter gets married is a chief concern for a family, to make sure that she will be cared for, because if not, then she will become a burden to that family as she gets older. So this is great, great news. She's been accepted as a bride. Her future seems secure. Everything's going in the right direction. And then suddenly, all of life gets thrown on hold in this moment. Everything gets thrown up in the air. Things get completely messed up. Now, Mary is no deity, but she's certainly someone that we would be remiss if we considered her just to be your average teenage girl. That much she was not. Read again Gabriel's greeting in verse 28. "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Gabriel makes it very clear that God has chosen Mary for this particular task. That's why he's showing up. He's not saying that he chose her for any particular reason, but he has chosen her. And so he shows up, gives her this greeting, and he wants her to know right up front, "Mary, what you're about to hear from me is a blessing from God. The favor or what you're about to hear from me, the task that you're about to have put before you is favor with God." Now, why would Gabriel begin that way? Why would Gabriel feel the need to start that way? I think he probably felt the need to preface it that way because what he was saying would be perceived as anything but a blessing for Mary. What he was about to say would not be seen as a blessing for Mary or really for anyone else. Because essentially what he's about to say is, "Mary, I know you just got your life path taken care of. I know that you just got secure, that things just are going in a good direction for you. I know you've met a great guy. Joseph is a good guy, but what you're about to do is going to cause extreme shame to you and to your family. The task that God has for you, it will forever change the path of your life. It will put your husband and his family, and certainly your marriage, in extreme jeopardy. Everything that you know, everything that you plan on, everything that you dreamed your life to be over the last month or so since you've been engaged, Mary, all of it is about to be gone. But relax, you've found favor with God. I feel like Gabriel needed to say that in the beginning, say, you found favor with God, because everything I'm going to tell you doesn't feel like favor. And that should probably give us all a little bit of pause this morning. Sometimes, and I would dare say oftentimes, God's favor doesn't look anything like we would describe it. Nothing like the way we would define it. For us, the words, you've found favor with God, ought to be followed by a giant check that's about this big with lots of zeros after it, right? That is what would follow for me if it said, you've found favor with God, fantastic, where's the check, right? That would be my follow-up response. Or, you found favor with God, so here's the, what you think is that what would follow would be a check or a new car or this dream spouse, or maybe a clean bill of health from a doctor. That's how you would know you found favor with God. That's how we define favor with God. Well, God doesn't operate on those terms. God does not operate on those same terms. And for us, and He does it for our own good. Now, it doesn't feel like that in the moment, and I don't think for Mary it felt like that in this moment. She'll get there, but I don't think she's there yet. But God doesn't operate on those terms, and He does it for our own good. You see, He realizes that true blessing from Him is a lot bigger than those things I just rattled off. It's a lot bigger than a new house. It's a lot bigger than a car that runs. It's a lot bigger even than a clean bill of health. True blessing from Him is anything that grows our faith and causes us to find our joy and our treasure in Him and in Him alone. That is true blessing from God. And you see, this is where the health and wealth guys get it so wrong. They love to cite these verses about being blessed by God, but they immediately equate blessing with stuff. Or with a situation in life, or with comfort. But God never does that. When He says, you're blessed, usually that means, so hang on, it's going to be a rough ride. That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't compute for us. But in the Bible, this happens time and time and time again. Favor is defined totally differently. And the Christmas story should be a flashing sign for us that happens every 12 months. It should be a sign that screams out with everything to say, stop for just a second. Look at this story and look at what is being said throughout all of this story. And just pay attention. God works in ways that you will never understand. You probably can't anticipate. And you certainly will not be able to do on your own. He works with an agenda that we would rarely, if ever, choose for ourselves. And so now we can look back on the Christmas story and we can read this, and we're so familiar with it, and we say, well, of course Mary would realize this is favor with God. She's about to give birth to Jesus, and this story is going to get weaved all throughout the Gospels, but if you follow Mary all throughout the Gospels, I don't know that it gets a whole lot easier for her. Her life, many of the times that you see Mary, the mother of Jesus, show up in Scripture, it's tied with sorrow and frustration. But she's about to be blessed in this miraculous way. And we can look back and we can see, Mary, you gave birth to Jesus. This is great. You should see how this is favor with God. But we can look back and see that. In this moment, I don't think she feels that. I think she feels at this moment like, wait a minute. Everything I had planned is gone. So what do I do now? Where do I go now? And I think for us, it's a good thing to remember when we're in the midst of loneliness and depression and frustration and hurt and suffering and all these things that bombard us in our life, and we're so tempted to cry out, why, God? The answer that comes back may be because you found favor with me, because He's refining you and He's changing you and He's growing you just like Mary. And so Mary's asking these questions, saying, what do I do here? Where do I go? What is going on? I think this is why in this initial passage we just read, Gabriel says, let me tell you about Elizabeth. Elizabeth has had this crazy thing that has just happened too. Elizabeth had this thing. You should go and visit her, just to give her some direction at this point, so that her head and her world is not completely spinning around. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. Maybe your Christmas story is a lot like Mary's this year. One full of pain or heartache or suffering or bad health, or maybe like so many people that I've seen and so many people that I've heard here recently, maybe 2016, as it comes to an end, you're just like, can we just get past this on the calendar and move on to 2017? Because 2016 was a doozy. Okay, it was rough on every level. Maybe you just want to do that and you just want to move on. And where you're at this morning is feeling like anything but favor with God. And it's her reaction that helps us this morning. Gabriel goes through this explanation of how she's about to have her world turned upside down, become pregnant, even though she's still a virgin. Just a few verses earlier, if you just go back a few more, just go up a little bit more in the chapter, you can see how angel shows up to Zechariah and gives a similar prophecy. Now, his wife wasn't a virgin, but she was old and she shouldn't be having babies. And now she's going to have babies, and she gives a similar prophecy. And Zechariah's response is very different. Zechariah comes back and he says, what are you talking about? She's old. There's no way she can have a baby. Mary's response comes from a very different place. Zechariah's response comes from doubt and disbelief, so much so that he's struck to be deaf and mute for the remainder of the pregnancy. He doubts the promise, but Mary's response is like, okay, that's fine. I believe you, Gabriel, but you're going to have to explain to me how this is going to happen, because A plus B equals C, and there's no B, so I don't know how there can be C, right? So she's just like, can you explain this to me, how this is going to happen? But her question is out of faith. Her question says, just explain to me. I trust you. I believe you, but explain to me how this will happen. Gabriel then tells her how it's going to happen and says, nothing is impossible with God. I can only imagine what those words meant to Mary over the next few weeks in her life. Nothing is impossible with God. She hears these words and she clings to them. Can you imagine how much she had to cling to those words in that moment? She leaves this encounter, she goes to tell Joseph, she goes to tell her family, and then everything is taken from her. As best she knows at this moment, after she tells Joseph, he's done with her. Maybe he was mad and he yelled, maybe he cried, maybe he just said, you know what, just go away, go back to your family, do whatever you need to do. But from what she knew, Joseph was done, which meant her future was done. She would never recover from this scandal. Her family probably may have welcomed her back, most likely would have shunned her as well for the shame that she would have brought. Everything is spinning. Her family sends her away to a cousin's house. Maybe she asked for this because this is what Gabriel said. Hey, Elizabeth's got this thing going on too. Maybe you should go talk to Elizabeth. So she goes to talk to Elizabeth in the midst of a life that is quickly falling apart. I can only imagine how those days aged this young girl. How those days as she had to be just sobbing at night as she falls asleep, as the morning sickness starts to set in and life starts to get very real and the loneliness just kind of settles in on top of her. She just keeps repeating, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. That's the promise she has to hang on to. And then she goes to take this trip to see her cousin. I mean, the angel had said that her cousin had seen a similar miracle. So Mary says, I need to go talk to her. She seeks out Elizabeth, and Mary is in this world all by herself. A complete outcast. And my guess is she's just looking for somebody else that will believe her story. Somebody else she can talk to that will listen. And she goes to Elizabeth, and with the first words from her mouth, everything is confirmed. Look with me in chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. And she entered to the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me?" Can you imagine Mary in that moment? I mean, think about this for a second. Go there in your head. Think through this for just a second. Completely alone, completely shunned, divorced, engagement broke off, all alone. Nobody believes her. She goes, she says, "Hello." And everything that Gabriel had said to her is confirmed just like that. Can you imagine the relief, what would well up within her in that moment? It confirms everything. She's not crazy. This is not just some bad dream. This is real. This is really happening. She's not alone. She can talk to Elizabeth about this. Elizabeth knows what it means to be pregnant in some really crazy circumstances. Anything is possible. Nothing is impossible with God. Can imagine the emotion that swells up inside of her as she recounts her last month or two of loneliness. And then she looks to God, and now she knows. Now she knows. She believed before. She wanted to believe before. She trusted before. She had faith before. But now she knows, and this emotion wells up within her, and she begins to sing. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." That's such a beautiful song. That's the original Christmas carol right there. There's so much here we could talk about, but we just focus in on the emotion of the moment. Don't get lost in the words. We'll talk about some of that here in just a minute, but just focus in on the emotion. This wells up within her. The song comes out of her like a champagne bottle being opened. Like, you can't contain the force behind it. It just pours out of her. She says, "My soul and my spirit." She's talking about the same thing. She's just looking for words to kind of put to this emotion she is feeling. She wants to get this out there. And what is that feeling that she has? She wants to give praise to God. She wants to rejoice in her God. Her world was in shambles. The only relative that she had to turn to was Elizabeth. She had no real hope for a future as far as she knows at this moment, and she doesn't care anymore. Joseph is gone, her future is gone, but she doesn't care. She's ready to praise God. She's grasping at what happens. She feels the mercy of God in her life. She begins to feel what Gabriel had told her, and she said she believed it, but she didn't feel it, that she had found favor with God. She feels the holiness of God acting in her life. She's overcome with emotion and begins to pray. She sings this song, not because the band started playing. She sings this song, not because the music started playing or because a song came on the radio. She sings because she can't not sing. She sings because she knows the mercy and the grace of God. This is worship. This is what worship is. You know, what we do in here when we sing songs, that's good. That's what we should do. That's coming together. But just because we stand up and sing some songs and have a band up here to lead us does not mean that we worship. This is worship. And this is our picture of how we should worship God. Raise your hands if you want. Sing loudly if you want. Sit quietly if you want. Bow your head in prayer if you want. It doesn't matter. What matters is if your heart is right here where Mary's is, ready to explode. Mary's not sitting there going, "Yeah, I don't really like this song that much. Yeah, it's not really my style of music. Yeah, there's other songs that I like better. I'll just let everybody else kind of sing this one." This is not Mary's reaction. Her reaction is not one of, "Yeah, he doesn't sound that good singing today. What are they singing this song for?" That is not her reaction. Her reaction, she has to sing. She has to give praise. She cannot be held back. Listen, I'm never going to tell you what worship should look like. I'm never going to tell you what it should look like, but I can tell you what it feels like. And it's this right here, what Mary is showing us. A deep understanding of the mercy and grace of God that brings you to the point where you say, "I've got to sing now. I've got to do something now to show my appreciation for this God that loves me." So let me ask you a question. Have you ever worshiped God like that? Have you ever worshiped like Mary worships? I hope that you have come to an understanding in your life, come to a place in your life where you've looked at the cross, where you've looked at Jesus, you've looked in His face, and you have understood the mercy that you have been given. Forgiven of sin, forgiven of all the wrongdoing, your past now made right, His perfect life now given to you, His righteousness now given to you, and your sin given to Him, and you recognize what you have been spared and what you have been given, and you begin to sing and you begin to worship and praise, and you just say, "God, I am not worthy," just like Mary did. "I'm not worthy. You looked on me in my humble estate." Have you done that? Have you ever worshiped God like that? If you have, then the follow-up question that I would say is, when was the last time that you worshiped God like that? Listen, I'm the first to tell you the way we do sermons here, I'm more about intellectual, in your head, trying to get you to think through things. What I like to say is what you think when you think about God is the most important thing about you. In my mind, when you think correctly, it will move you to the right place. But listen, Christianity is not just an intellectual faith. It's not just a bunch of facts. It is an emotional faith. It engages our emotions. And when was the last time your emotions were engaged by the grace of God? If it's been too long, don't let Christmas go by without looking at Mary and looking at Jesus and understanding that manger scene is not about some shepherds and a stable. It's about grace and mercy for sinners that don't deserve it. And be moved by the manger scene. Mary looked at herself as God's humble servant. She says she was of humble estate. She was overwhelmed that God would show her any grace, let alone that God would call her to this task. She begins to overflow with this praise and adoration. Do you know God like that? Do you know salvation like that? Walking an aisle, signing a card, praying a prayer is not this kind of salvation. It's not salvation at all. It's knowing God, bowing your knee to this baby who would be the King of Kings, and worshiping Him and saying, "You can have all of my worship because of what you have done for me." That is salvation. Do you know that salvation? If you don't, then make this Christmas the first Christmas where you can worship like Mary worships. And if it's been too long since you've worshiped that way, don't let another day go by that you don't get on your knees, you don't sit and stop for just a minute and say, I need to know you and I need to feel this, God. Let Mary be your inspiration. That God will look down on us, lost and desperate, in need of hope, and he would set in motion these amazing events of Christmas to give us that hope. Mary knew what it meant to be lonely and cast out, keenly aware that she was unworthy. But she also knew that God was merciful, that God was gracious, and that God was coming to save her and you and me. Do you know that God? Will you follow Mary's example? Humbly bow before him and worship him this morning. Maybe some of you for the first time. Maybe for some of you the first time in a long time. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the story of Mary. This Christmas story that we get to study and that we get to sing and sing about and pray about and understand maybe for the first time. I thank you for her faith. Faith in the midst of the most trying of circumstances, in the midst of a future that is gone, in the midst of loneliness and shame. She doesn't focus on those things. Instead, she draws to you. I pray that would be our story this morning as well. That we would focus on you, draw to you, come to you as you draw us, and respond in faith just as Mary did, and worship the one King of Kings, born in a manger. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.